First Kings chapter 19. We were in First Kings a little bit earlier. So just a few more chapters over, if you would turn to First Kings chapter 19, we're going to look at something that is pertinent to everyone, whether it's us personally or a family member or someone you know, and that is the subject of depression. What is the Christian response to depression? Is it wrong for a Christian to be depressed? These are important questions that many people wonder about, especially with the rise in depression rates here in the United States. Of course, as we talk about depression, there are varying depths and degrees of depression. Even as I say the word depression, we all have probably different ideas of what that even means. What is depression? Of course, we've all felt down. We've felt blue on occasion, melancholy. Then there's what is known as mild to moderate depression. That's typically taking those blue and down moments, but it's something that lasts a longer period of time and to a greater depth. And then you get into what's called clinical depression, severe depression, which isn't just days or months or even weeks, but some who struggle with that, it goes a long period of time. That's severe depression. And we're going to talk about those distinctions as we go throughout our study. And of course, when you mention the word depression, you start to think of psychology. And are we talking about psychological language here? What's this all about? Well, what is the biblical term for it? There, you know, it doesn't really talk about the word depression, but we do see despair and hopelessness. Despair and hopelessness that are spoken of in Scripture. So with that, it's worth noting that the CDC's National Center for Health Statistics indicate that 15% of America's children aged 5 to 17 received treatment for mental health conditions in 2021, ages 5 to 17, raising concerns about the depth of our country's ever expanding mental health crisis. Adolescents showed the worst numbers in the data brief, with 18.9% of children aged 12 to 17 receiving treatment, including therapy and counseling or prescription medication, nearly 19% aged 12 to 17. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, the highest rate of experiencing mental health conditions is among those aged 18 to 25 at 30%. 30% aged 18 to 25. And according to Mental Health America, 60% of youth with major depression did not receive any mental health treatment, and noted that if children ages 5 to 17 did not receive the mental health care that they need, it will only carry over and follow them into adulthood. And in Texas and across the nation, the age range with the highest reports of depression is young adults aged 18 to 24. So depression is an ever-increasing problem in our nation, and Christians are not immune. And I will say this up front. Experiencing depression doesn't mean that you don't love God, and it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It means that you're human. You're human. In fact, even the greatest servants of God experience some dark days and some dark seasons. Moses, at one point, wanted to die. David was up and he was down. You read the Psalms, he's up and then he's down. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. You have Jonah, he wanted to die. And Paul, he was in despair of his life at one point. And a prime example is the prophet Elijah. Elijah is a great man of faith. In 1 Kings chapter 17, he boldly confronts King Ahab with God's judgment for Israel's idolatry, proclaiming that there will be no rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest to see whose God was truly God, and you know which one is going to bring down fire. And at the end of the contest, Jehovah was indisputably proven to be the one true God. All the people declared their faith in Jehovah, and Elijah slayed all of the prophets of Baal. And then it says he goes up to the mountaintop and he prays for rain. And after 3.5 years of no rain, all of a sudden the rain came down. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, something happens to this man of faith. It's pouring down rain Elijah ran back to Jezreel because he told Ahab to tell Queen Jezebel all that had happened. And we pick that up here in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah got depressed. He wanted to die. And if you're a Christian, you're not immune from discouragement or despair or depression or even thoughts of suicide. For all kinds of reasons, you can go through discouragement. You can get depressed, and followers of God often experience negative emotions and sorrow. In fact, negative emotions are actually necessary in our Christian experience because it reflects an accurate evaluation of a broken, fallen world around us when we look at what's around us. So Christians should not feel guilty about experiencing negative emotions because it could be an appropriate response to the state of our world. So this message tonight is for those who are in depression or have experienced depression. It's also for the family member or friend of someone who is experiencing depression. And it's for the Christian who is in a church with a brother or sister who is experiencing depression. So I think it's safe to say that covers all of us here tonight. And I'm going to begin by addressing some potential causes for depression, followed by some ways to overcome depression, and then end with some best practices for those of us walking alongside someone who struggles with depression. And so here's Elijah. He's depressed. He wants to die. And so let's first look at why he is depressed. And I would encourage you to take notes tonight. We will have some of the points up here for you. But to help you kind of line through, at least for Elijah, the reasons for his depression. Understand these reasons for Elijah. This is not an exhaustive list. There could be much more, but this really covers a lot of ground. First, he had unmet expectations. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Elijah had just called down fire from heaven, and he just prayed down rain, and he ran ahead of King Ahaz to Jezreel, and he's waiting for Queen Jezebel to hear the news of all that God had done. He is expecting that when Jezebel hears the news about, hears it from Ahab, that there's going to be some national revival. And that Jezebel is going to drop to her knees and repent and say, "I was wrong. I was worshiping and serving the wrong God." But that didn't happen. And listen, when our expectations are not met, we can experience disappointment. We can get discouraged. We can be filled with despair and depression. In fact, I kind of see those words kind of stacking up to on top of one another. I mean, we've all experienced disappointment. I mean, that's what an unmet expectation is. If something didn't happen the way I wanted it to, I'm disappointed. But disappointment after disappointment after disappointment can stack up, and suddenly you're discouraged. And then discouragement upon discouragement upon discouragement can lead to depression or despair. For Elijah, even though all the evidence was there for Jezebel to repent, his expectations were not met, and he spiraled downward into a depression. Maybe you expected to get that promotion at work or that new position, but it didn't happen. Maybe you're single and you're just praying, "Lord God, send me anyone, Lord." Or maybe you're married and the person you're married to isn't who you thought they were or who you hoped they would be. We all have certain expectations, but our expectations don't always work out like we want them to. Elijah, he was fully committed to the Lord. He's working hard to show the power of God. And then he has these victories. There's fire. There's rain. but now he doesn't see the results he wanted. And sometimes after the highest mountaintop experiences come some of the lowest valleys in life. Some of the deepest, darkest times come right after you've had great success or you've had these great victories in your life. Why is that? Because expectations can leave you vulnerable. Expectations can leave you vulnerable. And Satan can come along and start whispering lies to you like, well, that's the last time you're going to do that. Or, you know, you'll never see that opportunity again. Or they've already forgotten about you. And when the enemy starts feeding you lies, you can end up doing some impulsive things and having some irrational thoughts. And so Elijah, he's getting depressed. And because his expectations didn't happen, he felt like a failure. And in depression, it can be common to begin to think, I am useless. I'm incompetent. I'm a failure. There was a recent survey in 2020 called the Monitoring the Future Survey. And according to the survey, it was funded by the National Institute for Drugs and Alcohol. This is data collected before COVID. Before COVID in 2020, 44% of high schoolers believe their lives are not useful. 44%. 49% say, I don't enjoy life. 49.5, nearly 50% say, I can't do anything right. That's high schoolers before COVID. I can't imagine what those numbers are after. I'm useless. I'm incompetent. I'm a failure. And that's what Elijah was experiencing. And what was his conclusion in his depression? Verse 4, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. He's saying, I failed because I'm just like my fathers. So it must be that there's something wrong with me. Maybe you felt like that at one point or another. I messed up once, or I messed up a lot of times, or I messed up really bad this big, really big this time. I just can't keep going. I'm a failure. And you take that label on yourself. You feel like a failure because of unmet expectations. So with these reasons that we're going to look at tonight, of reasons, potential reasons for depression, I have a little personal reflection question for you to write down. Can you identify your hopes, your failed hopes and dreams? We've all have hopes and dreams, but can you identify your failed hopes and dreams, including the idea that you should, quote, always be happy? As Christians, we should always be joyful, but we're not always going to experience happiness all the time. That's a false concept. Can you identify your failed hopes and dreams? Well, that's the first one. The second reason for depression, fear and intimidation. Jezebel sent a messenger out to Elijah who said, you have 24 hours before Jezebel comes to kill you. And then he ran for fear of his life. You've heard the acronym FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence that appears real. To Elijah, this was real. This was real. The reality is, though, if Jezebel wanted him dead, he'd be dead. There wouldn't be a messenger to warn him, to threaten him. No, so she uses fear and intimidation. And Elijah runs to Beersheba, which was about 100 miles from his starting point in Jezreel. He ran 100 miles. So Elijah's the first ultramarathoner that we have documented. And he does it all out of fear. I mean, why else would you run 100 miles, right? Out of fear for your life. And the thing is, fear is almost always a factor in depression. Fear of what others might think or do. Fear of loneliness. Fear of not getting the job done. Fear of not finishing school. Fear of your children not doing well. Fear of your marriage not going right. And here's another question. Can you identify any fears that have led to actions that are not based on faith and the truth of God's promises? Can you identify any fears that have led to actions that are not based on faith and the truth of God's promises? Now, why did Elijah experience this fear and intimidation? And why do we often experience fear and intimidation? That leads to the third reason, misplaced attention. Verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba. So this man of faith, this man of prayer, this man of boldness is now running for his life because he took his eyes off of the Lord and put all of his focus and attention on his circumstances. And when you only look at your problems, your situation, your circumstances, it will create fear, anxiety, and worry in you. We referenced earlier, Peter. When Peter walked on the water, he was doing it. He was actually walking on water. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. None of the other guys did that. He was doing it up until he lost focus. And if you lose focus and just for a moment and you start looking at the waves and the sea and the circumstances crashing all around you, and you start looking at that, then you're going to start freaking out and you're going to sink down. When the bills come in, when the car breaks down, or when the medical diagnosis comes in and it's not good, fear can overcome you. And you can begin to sink down into depression. And along these lines, sometimes our misplaced attention and all these things lead us to look to other things to solve our problem. And that's when we end up is trying to escape to drugs or alcohol or sex or food. I mean, any of these things can be a distraction or a way of escape from our real problem. So that's the third reason we see is misplaced attention. Next, we see loneliness and isolation in verses 3 and 4. It says, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Elijah completely isolated himself. And listen, many Christians face depression because we say, I'm going to do it alone. I don't need any help. I can figure this out myself. I'll handle this. And we isolate ourselves, which is Satan's biggest trick. Because he starts to whisper lies like, well, no one's going to understand what you're going through. Or you can't trust them. You know, what are they going to think about you? Well, they're not going to accept you if you tell them that. And you start to isolate yourself from others. And you can get to the place where Elijah was. This mighty man of prayer who prayed for rain to stop for 3.5 years. And then he prayed for it to start raining again. And now he prayed that he might die. Thankfully, God did not answer that prayer. In fact, Elijah was one of only two men to never die. How's that for not answering your prayer? You're not going to die, Elijah. But here in this moment, he prayed, it is enough. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do this anymore. I don't want to keep going. And he totally isolated himself from everyone. And now here's something to be aware of too. You can feel alone and isolated even in a crowd by putting on a facade or hiding behind walls. Not being vulnerable with people. And we isolate ourselves in that way. You know, a few years ago, I went through a dark period. I don't know that I would call it depression. Maybe I'm denial about that, but I was certainly going through disappointments and was discouraged. And it was a dark period for me. And I finally shared with a few trusted, mature and experienced believers who helped me through it. I sat down with them. They asked me questions. They helped me process what I was going through, think about what I was going through. And we talked it through and it helped me get my head in a better place where had I tried to do that alone, I was not going to get out of it. I needed somebody to walk me through that. I needed brothers who could listen and draw things out of me. And that was a blessing in my life. So here's a question here for this one. Am I isolating from people who love me and are willing to challenge me? Can you identify people in your life with whom you can be vulnerable? People you trust, people who are mature and can handle it, but you should all have one or two or three people that you can know, I can go to this brother or this leader in the church, or definitely your pastor, but people you can go to and be vulnerable with them and be willing to hear from them. That's what we struggle with. We don't want to hear what they want to say, but we need to, if we want to grow, if we want to get out of dark periods, we need people like that in our lives. Well, number five, the fifth reason for his depression is physical and emotional exhaustion. Elijah was emotionally exhausted because he's been in the heat of an intense spiritual battle. And when you're doing God's work, it can be heavy. It could be mentally exhausting, and you can get emotionally drained. And physically, Elijah is completely spent. I mean, look back at the last verse of chapter 18. Verse 46 of chapter 18 says, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Understand, Ahab is in a chariot, and he's running an estimated 17 miles, but he's doing it in the strength of the Lord. But in his fear of Jezebel, he went 100 miles south to Beersheba. And then in verse 4, it says he went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's another about 30 miles. So 130 miles in his own strength versus 17 miles in the strength of the Lord. He's exhausted. He is utterly, completely exhausted. And sometimes we can go and go and go and go, and we're just doing it in our own strength. And we just exhaust ourselves, whether it's serving the Lord. And I can tell you, it is possible to serve the Lord in your own strength. You can ask me how later, but it's possible to do. And you do it in your own strength, and that's what leads to burnout. And you burn yourselves out. Or you do it at work. You're working your regular job and a second job, or you're working extra hours and double time and working all these hours, or just in life in general. You're going from here to there. You're taking the kids to this. You've got to run over to do this errand. And we go and go and go. And when we use up all of our emotional and physical energy, we become exhausted, which can lead to depression. Because when we're tired, we don't see things clearly. Molehills become mountains, and trivial things become massive things, and Jezebels become giants. And that's something we all need to be aware of. People who say, I'd rather burn out than rust out, or that it's better to burn out than to fade away, they're headed for a broom tree. People who say, I don't need a day off. I don't need a vacation. I don't need to rest. And I've heard ministry leaders, I've heard pastors say that. We're setting themselves up for a fall. You've got to rest, because you are most vulnerable to all kinds of attack, and even attacks of depression, when you are tired and you are exhausted. So ask yourself, am I emotionally and or physically exhausted? So those are five reasons for depression that we see in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. But now we come to overcoming depression, beginning in verse 5. Let's read verses 5 through 7 together. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And what we're going to see here, we're going to see God address Elijah's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs to help him overcome his depression. First, he meets his physical needs. God lets Elijah take a nap. Sleep is spiritual, folks. Sometimes you just need to get some sleep. Because if you're continually exhausted and worn out, you can start making some bad decisions. You can't think straight. It should also be noted, there are a lot of different reasons for depression. There's no one cause of depression. There's a lot of reasons, and one of them may be physiological factors, thyroid issues, hormone issues, or inflammation in the body because of your diet or lack of exercise. And that's important to understand because a lot of Christians, I know I'm going to step on some toes here, but a lot of Christians will only look at the soul or the spirit and refuse to deal with their physical health issues. You've got to understand it's interconnected. We're to be good stewards of all three. So regarding depression, if it's a spiritual issue, deal with the spiritual issue. If it's a soul issue or an emotional issue, deal with that. But if it is a physiological issue that's contributing to your depression, you need to address those issues. So you might be thinking, well, wait, are you saying some depression could strictly be just a physical problem? Absolutely. Vitamin D deficiencies, vitamin D deficiencies. Listen, another way to exhaust yourself physically is by depriving your body of the nutrients that it needs. It's like putting bad fuel in your car. You can only do that for so long, and that car is going to eventually, it's not going to work right, and it'll eventually bog down and ruin your car. Physically, the same thing happens. Did you know heart disease is also highly correlated with depression? Why is that? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But it's true. They are finding in research, you're way more likely to have depression when you have heart problems. So with that, it would be wise to go get checked out with your doctor for see if there are physiological reasons for your depression. Go to get a physical exam, get your labs, your blood work, all that stuff. Get checked out medically to make sure there's not a physiological cause for your depression. And along with that, make sure you're doing all the necessary lifestyle changes of getting your sleep, getting eating right, exercise, sunlight, you know, God's vitamin D, and all those things that have been proven to help with depression. There is a growing body of research that indicates that exercise can be as effective as medication in treating mild to moderate depression. And then there's also natural herbs and supplements. God gave us plants to help us with all kinds of things, including depression symptoms. So God took care of Elijah's physical needs first. There were a lot of reasons for his depression, but God met his physical needs first. He fed him this angel food cake, this cake from heaven, carbs. Hey, when you run 100 miles, you need carbs. And this angel woke him up and gave him more food. He kept feeding him, letting him sleep, feeding him more sleep. This was God's answer to Elijah's prayer. When Elijah prayed, it is not enough. And now he's going to meet his emotional needs. God's going to say, I still have a plan for you. I still have a work for you to do, and I'm not done with you, Elijah. And we're going to see the details of that later on. But the thing is, if you're not dead, God's not done with you. No matter what you've been through or how many times you failed, God isn't done with you. He still has a plan and a purpose for you. Verse 7, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. God is now sending Elijah on a 200-mile, 40-day trip to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. So God didn't demand that Elijah recover immediately. He allowed Elijah some time to recover physically. Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, we don't see the angel telling Elijah where to go, but it seems he knew where to go, and he's running to God, not away from God. He went to the mountain of God to meet with God. And God asked him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Of course, God knew the answer. But he asked because he knows that, you know, we have thoughts and feelings that are poisonous, that we need to get rid of those things, and we do it oftentimes by talking them out. Sometimes we don't know that we believe a certain thing until we actually say it out loud. Studies show that the act of putting our problems and emotions into words can have a therapeutic effect. It promotes self-reflection, it increases emotional awareness, and it facilitates cognitive restructuring, also known as renewing your mind. So God's counseling Elijah here. God wanted Elijah just to pour his heart out, just to talk it out. And if you are experiencing depression and you have not talked to anyone, talk to your pastor. Sit down with your pastor, set an appointment to talk to them, and maybe consider seeking out therapy. That's something you can talk about together. Maybe you need to go see a professional, a therapist. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There are those trained to do this sort of thing. And if your depression is to the point where you can't get out of bed, you can't function, it's debilitating, not only would you seek out a medical doctor and check out the physiological things, you may want to talk to a therapist, or even in that case, a psychiatrist. It may be necessary at some point to get on some type of medication to get you out of the pit so you can begin to address the things that got you into the pit in the first place. This is what we're talking about, clinical depression. This is severe depression. It's beyond just feeling like you're in a down mood or a mild depression. But understand this, God is the God who sees. He understands what you're going through. He sees what you're going through. He's there for you. And sometimes he sees you through your doctors or your pastors, your counselors, and those expertly trained in how to deal with depression. So don't be afraid to ask for help, to seek help. There's nothing shameful about that. In fact, your depression can be a trailhead to finding other sources of pain or hurt or unresolved issues in your life that you have not yet addressed. And those things are like serving as protectors that's been with you for quite some time they're saying, hey, when are you going to address this other stuff in your life? Because the thing is, depression is typically a symptom of a deeper problem and it's not a root cause. Depression is a symptom of something deeper going on. So rather than immediately running to medication and numbing your depression, you need to allow your depression to inform you so that there may be something else you need to look at and to address. Well, he goes on, verse 10. This is his response to God's question. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah's having a little pity party. He was discouraged with God's people. Where is everybody? I alone am left. He felt all alone. So God is talking this through with Elijah, and he's allowing him to vent, allowing him to express all this. He's addressing his emotional needs, but God is now going to address the spiritual component, his spiritual needs. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. God knew what the depressed and discouraged Elijah needed, a personal encounter with him. There was nothing wrong with Elijah's theology per se, but there was something lacking in his personal experience. So he continues, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. This is likely the same cleft of the rock that Moses was in when he told God that he wouldn't go any further until God showed him his glory. And God said, okay, Moses, I'm going to put my hand over you. I'm going to pass you by. Then I'm going to take my hand off of you, and you'll see my glory as I'm passing by. Because no one can see God's face and live. And here's Elijah having this encounter with God in likely the same place. And notice God first shows Elijah where he is not. He's not in the wind. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. God isn't always found in the dramatic things. And Elijah, he had just called down fire from heaven. He'd prayed down rain. Those are some pretty dramatic things. And God occasionally works in miraculous and dramatic ways. But God was saying, I'm not just in the big things. I'm in the still, small voice, the gentle whisper. And when you're depressed, what we need most is to hear the voice of God through the word of God. Elijah had been listening to all the wrong voices, the voice of Jezebel. And we can listen to the wrong voices of other people, those outside of us. And we can even listen to the wrong voices in our own heads, things we tell ourselves that are not true. We need to make the decision to say, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to hear his voice and hear what he has to say. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you read his word? And when you read his word, do you hear his voice? And here's the thing. You have to block out all the noise in your life. And every day, there's more and more noise around us in the world we live in. Block out all the noise. Find a quiet place to have some quiet time so you can actually hear his still, small voice. So listen, you can go to other people and you can talk to them about your depression, and they can help you, and we can all encourage each other. We should do all those things, but God wants to speak to you and reveal his presence, which brings encouragement like nothing else does, and give you hope in your heart. God wants to meet you with his still, small voice. He wants to meet your spiritual needs. Verse 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, then he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. He wrapped his face because no one can stand before God in his glory. And he's like, I'm unholy, Lord, you are holy, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. So he's humbling himself before God. And then continuing verse 13, suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question, verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. God asks Elijah the same question, and he gets the same answer. Elijah, and he's still working through all of this, and they're just doing this Q&A process that they're going back and forth. Then verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God still has a purpose for Elijah. He still has a plan for his life. God only allowed him to sit in his depression for so long, and then he gave him something to do. He needed a task to focus on so he could avoid excessive introspection. He needed to stop looking at himself and his own admittedly difficult circumstances and to get on with what God wanted him to do. And sometimes, and at some point, the best way out of depression is to get our focus off of ourselves and onto a new purpose and a new mission that God has to us. Go help someone else. And that's what God has Elijah doing here with Elisha. And notice, God reminds him, I have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God's correcting him here. All of Elijah's venting back, all of those things he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. True. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. True. They tore down your altars. True. They killed your prophets with the sword. True. I alone am left. No. Not so fast, Elijah. I have 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone, Elijah. In fact, your work as a prophet has been fruitful. God's saying this. He's encouraging Elijah. It's because of your previous work. There's been fruit here. There's 7,000. Verse 19. So he departed from there. He found Elisha. The end of verse 19, Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. God had chosen, or God had Elijah anoint the successor that God had already chosen to carry on his work. Sometimes we think everything depends on us. It's all on us. Listen, if we think God's plan depends solely on us, that's a recipe for disaster and a recipe for depression. It doesn't work out that way. God gave Elijah a friend, someone he could disciple, someone who would want to learn from him. And it gave Elijah purpose and it gave him hope because he knew that the work of God was going to continue on. It was not going to end with him. It was going to live on. So God addresses Elijah's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And we need to allow God to direct us in addressing our depression in all three areas. Even if it's a physical issue or just an emotional issue, there are always spiritual implications. We need to address all of these areas. So now I want to end with how to help those who struggle with depression. If everything I've just talked about is like, yeah, that's not me, that's somebody else. How can I help those who are struggling with depression? You have a loved one who experiences depression. How can you be a help to them? And it's hard because all you want to do is solve it. I want to fix it. You want to fix it. Guys, we want to fix it. Just that's a lot of our issues with our conflict with our wife. How can I fix it? I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hear me, right? Maybe that's just us, but we want to fix things. But understand this, it's not your job to solve their depression. You may be able to be a help to them, to be an influence in helping them feel better, but God is not giving you the responsibility to deliver a loved one from depression. So let yourself off the hook. Don't make yourself responsible for something only the Holy Spirit can do. You're not the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we take on that responsibility to fix it, we can make the same mistake that Job's friends made. You know, they stayed silent for 7 days. They should have stayed silent the rest of the time. Because after 7 days, they couldn't take it anymore. Like, I got to say something. They start trying to solve it, trying to fix it for him. Please hear me. If you have someone in your life who struggles with depression, they don't need a lecture. They don't need blanket statements like, just snap out of it. If they could, they would. Or just think positive. That's not helping. Or confess your sins. Then you're in the camp of Job's friends. Or to say, I've been through worse. You know what? That may be true, but that's not helpful. Because to them, that doesn't matter. Or statements like, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not in the Bible. There's a verse that says he won't give you more the temptation than you can handle. He'll provide a way out, if that's not what it says. Listen, sometimes in being truthful, we want to be truthful, but sometimes in quote being truthful, we're not being helpful. We need wisdom. We need discernment and sensitivity and gentleness in helping them. Healing from depression doesn't come by shaming them or moralizing. Healing comes in love, patience, compassion, and understanding. And for those who do struggle with depression, healing comes by allowing the Lord to direct us in addressing our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to rest physically, or you may need to rest emotionally. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some need to rest spiritually in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and be brought back to that. Or if you've never been to that place, that's the place to start, to trust in Jesus. Overcoming depression, for those who struggle with it, it's a process, and it may persist throughout a person's life, but it doesn't have to dominate your life. There's help, there's hope, and there's healing.